our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Is it not possible? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning again. I talked last week, if you were with us, about the theme of light that runs through the season of Epiphany. And specifically, we talked about what it means that Jesus is the light of the world, or at least I sort of touched on that subject, since there's infinitely more, obviously, that could be said. But today we begin the Old Testament reading, Back in the Shadows. It's a dark time in the history of Israel. Visions and words from God are scarce. We see Eli, the priest, as an old man serving in the temple at Shiloh. He's going blind, and that seems to be a symbol of the condition of the whole people. The whole nation suffering for want of light, sort of a nationwide light deficiency for lack of wisdom, for lack of understanding. And we can immediately feel at home in the story, right? Because at this very moment, we are also living in a time of deep shadow. We're surrounded on all sides by division, and suspicion and violence and fear. The truth itself is on pretty shaky ground these days. And the leaders that we look to normally for answers and solutions are at war with one another. We wonder what's the meaning of the assault on our capital last week. How are we going to move forward? Is there any way to navigate a course between seeking unity and seeking justice? How do we even begin at this point to find answers to the big questions, racism and inequality and poverty, and not to mention a deadly pandemic on top of the whole thing? How can we as God's people be peacemakers and sources of light and hope in the midst of so much chaos, when so often it feels like we Christians are just as divided and just as in the dark, just as blind as the rest of the world? In the dark of the night, getting back to the story here, in the dark of the night, Samuel, who's just a boy, is lying in the lamp-lit temple where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. Samuel's growing up in the temple as a servant and assistant to Eli, the priest. And As he lies there, he hears a voice calling to him out of the darkness, and he assumes that it's Eli calling him, so he trots in obediently to answer his master's call. That happens three times before Eli finally realizes what's going on, and he tells Samuel, go back to bed, and if God calls you again, stay where you are and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And of course, God does call Samuel again, and he gives Samuel his very first prophetic word, because we know that Samuel is going to go on to be a great prophet. But this first word is a fearful one. It's a word of judgment against his own master, and not only against his master, but against Eli's whole household, all his descendants. It's hard to imagine how terrible it must have been for poor little Samuel to face Eli and tell him what God had said. That was the beginning of Samuel's long career as God's prophet in Israel. But it's important, I think, for us to notice that it all began in the dark. Samuel was nothing more than an ignorant little servant boy. He certainly didn't have any natural spiritual intuition so that when he heard that voice, he just knew that it was God. Samuel had no knowledge of God at all before he heard God's voice in the dark. But that didn't make any difference. The only thing that mattered was that God knew Samuel. Church people have lots of different expressions for becoming Christians. We say that somebody found God. We say that we came to Jesus. We say somebody got saved or saw the light, or we talk about finding faith or recovering our faith. We talk about people who are seekers looking for God. And the thing is that most of the ways that we seem to have about our relationship with God focus on our activity. We find, we get, we seek, we come. And the problem is that the picture we get from the Bible doesn't look very much like God is sitting out there waiting to be found or gotten. And for the most part, the picture we get from looking at real life and the people around us doesn't look very much like people are out there earnestly and diligently trying to find him either. The truth seems to be very much closer to the picture we see of Samuel in this story. Totally clueless, totally unprepared, lying in the dark, when suddenly God calls out to him and his whole life begins to unfold. It's not really very different from the encounter that we read today between Jesus and Nathanael. Now, Nathanael is much more grown up and sophisticated, of course, than little Samuel. He's sophisticated enough to be a little snotty when Philip tries to tell him about Jesus. Seriously, Phil, he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? We might hear that same tone of voice if somebody tried to tell a resident of New York City about this great preacher they heard from DeKalb Junction. But Nathanael is completely blown away when he finds that Jesus already knows him intimately, and that before ever he saw this Jesus, he was seen by him. Jesus calls Nathanael, and just like the boy, Samuel, that's when his whole life begins to unfold. It should be no surprise to us that the best metaphor we have for becoming followers of Jesus is the one that Jesus gave us. When Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus in the middle of the night, in the dark, Jesus tells him this: unless a person is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus that if anybody wants to follow him, it's going to be like the process of birth all over again. And really, is there any human activity in which we have less power or control than the act of being born? A child is formed and nourished and brought forth with no will no power, no knowledge of its own. And we, Jesus says, we are formed and nourished by God. We are known, we're brought forth completely by the will and power of God. There is no other way. We prayed in the psalm this morning, Psalm 139. You yourself created my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. They were fashioned day by day when as yet there was none of them. The womb, it's a place of utter darkness, and yet God forms us in the darkness so that he can bring us to life and to light. So the big question is then, does it really make any difference how we talk about these things? Is it so very different whether we say that we find Jesus or Jesus finds us? We could say that the important thing really is just that we're following him. That's really all that matters, but I believe it makes a huge difference. First of all, God chose to reveal the truth to us in the stories of Samuel and Nathaniel, in the stories of Peter and Andrew, and Matthew, who was Levi the tax collector when Jesus found him, in the story of Zacchaeus, that Jesus found up in a tree, and the stories of Abraham and Moses, Moses who tried to talk God out of calling him. God shows us in all these stories that he is the true and only seeker. He is the lover who calls us into relationship with him. He's the healer who brings us out of sickness, who brings us even out of death. He's the compassionate father who runs to embrace us when we come slouching home in disgrace. And in times of darkness, when our confidence in ourselves and our abilities and our purposes and our whole world is shaken, and when the needs and the brokenness of the world around us just seems overwhelming, basically in the midst of real life, it makes all the difference in the world to know that the voice that calls to us is the Lord of everything. On the night of his arrest, Jesus gathered his friends around him to prepare them for the very dark days that were coming for them. And to reassure them and to prepare them, he said to them, "Don't think that you chose me. No, my friends, I chose you. And I have appointed you to go into the world and to bear fruit, fruit that is going to last." It makes all the difference in the world whether all our struggling and striving is just a fool's errand of our own human imagining that's just doomed to failure in the end, or whether we have been chosen and equipped and authorized by the Creator himself to be lights in the darkness and little creators in the likeness of our Father. If the seeds that you have planted in the course of your life were put in your hand by the one who formed the earth and who called everything into being, then you can have no doubt that your efforts will bear good and perfect fruit in the fullness of time, no matter what things look like right now. King David, who was called by God to be anointed king of Israel when he was just the kid brother who got left home to do the chores, he's the one who wrote Psalm 139, marveling at the incredible mystery of being formed and known and called by the Lord of the universe. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me," he wrote. "It's beyond my understanding. Where could I go to escape from you? Where could I get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you would be there. If I flew away beyond the east or lived in the farthest place in the west, you would be there to lead me. You would be there to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me or the light around me to turn to night, but even darkness isn't dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. God has told us over and over again, he's told us that he is the one who calls people out of the darkness into the light, and that he is the one who anoints his people for fruitful service in the world. He's shown us those things in his word so that we can understand that we have been called and that we've been given good work to do, and that our work will not fail to produce fruit for the kingdom. It is very, very easy these days to feel useless, to feel unproductive. It's hard sometimes, lots of times, to believe that we're not completely on our own. But the truth that God wants us to know is that he sees us and he loves us and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he has chosen us, that he's chosen you specifically, you with your particular abilities and your unique history and your frustrating limitations and all your quirks. He's chosen you to bear good fruit for his kingdom. He's called you out of the darkness and into the light of his kingdom so that you, illumined by his word and sacraments, will shine with the radiance of his glory in the midst of a dark world. Amen.
Amen.